Hello everyone, Larry Du Bois here, and we have a short video for you. It's going to be called Sevenfold Spirit of God, and this is found in the book of Revelation, and it sort of explains it in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to look at those couple scriptures. The number seven seems to be significant in the Bible, as some other numbers are, the number 12, the number 3. The number seven, they say, is a number of completion. Not quite sure where they get that. I know there were 7 days in the week. And it has significant meaning. The number 10, of course, seems to be the number for testing. And the reason we can say that is Daniel was tested 10 days by the food that he ate, that he would look as good as the other guys that were eating the king's food. He was tested 10 days. And then also in Revelation, it talks about the saints there being tested 10 days by being thrown into jail by the devil, it says, and they'd be tested 10 days, be faithful unto death. So there are two references right there for that. So it isn't really make a lot of sense to put too much stock into what numbers mean. People can get carried away, of course, and they go into all this numerology and number codes and all this sort of thing. Well, anyway, go ahead here. Let's look at our little slide here. So the first scripture, of course, found in Revelation, says in the first chapter there, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Well, we might think that those are angels, or what does it mean? We know that God in the Bible reveals himself for us evangelicals, Trinitarians, as we would call ourselves, believing that God is one God manifested in three persons. So we can understand kind of the three there, but what about this seven, the idea of seven? Well, I think we got a good explanation in our next slide here in Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so if you count those up, there's seven there. Of course, who are they talking about when it says rest upon him? Well, the prior verse says about a branch from the stem of Jesse, and it's none other than our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I put down, let's go to the next one here. Okay, so the first one, the Spirit of the Lord. You may remember in Isaiah, I think it's 60 or 61, it's a famous verse also repeated in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is announcing his ministry there in the city of Nazareth. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open up the prisoner, the gates for the prisoners, and open the eyes of the blind. That goes on several things there. And so the idea is that he is anointed with God's Spirit to be able to perform all these things. I think that we can have that same anointing on us, if you will, as his representatives as we go out and proclaim the gospel. All right, so the next one is the Spirit of wisdom. And of course, if you look to the Proverbs, you will see that wisdom in the poetry book of the Proverbs is many times personified, and as if it's a person. And it goes through, and wisdom says that that they were with God at the beginning of creation, and all of that. Well, wisdom is again a manifestation of the character of God, his attributes. And again, we can have wisdom. That's something God would definitely share with us as part of his attributes. It says in Peter that we can be partakers of his divine nature. Now, obviously, we have limitations. We're not gods ourselves, but we have his attributes and character. We can become like him in this regard. And he gives out gifts, of course. This there's a word of wisdom as a gift found in 1 Corinthians 12. The third one, Spirit of understanding. Of course, we want to have understanding. He opened the eyes of the disciples there on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He gave them great understanding and showed them through the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to himself. And we would want to pray and get the same understanding that have about God. Number four, the spirit of counsel. This is a great one. You don't necessarily need to go to counseling school to be a biblical counselor. You can tap into the spirit of counsel and ask God to show you the scriptures. If somebody came to me with a problem or a situation, and even though I'm not married anymore, if they came to me with a marital problem, I could give them the scripture that would pertain to their situation. So we can give counsel through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So number five, the spirit of might. And this is sort of a different one because we do have that passage that says, not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, I think in that context, it's talking about it's not by any physical might. You know, it's not by flesh and blood's might, but it's by the Spirit of God. But we definitely know that the Spirit of God has power, power to do a lot of things. I think of Samson here. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass. I mean, if that isn't the spirit of might, I don't know what is. All right, number six, spirit of knowledge. Again, knowledge sort of goes hand in hand with understanding, maybe, or definitely wisdom. It talks about wisdom and knowledge in the book of Proverbs, as well as the rest of the scriptures. But we can have the knowledge of God as well. And then finally, number seven, it doesn't say this is a spirit, but it's called the fear of the Lord. Now, the scriptures teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that sort of thing. But the fear of the Lord, Jesus even had the fear of the Lord, and that he demonstrated his deep respect for the Father. And he had a dynamic ministry because of that. Now, the fear of the Lord can be broken down into many things. Jesus said, do not fear man who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and throw the soul into hell. That's who you should fear. And that's why we need to fear God. And sometimes it goes beyond just respect. We have a literal phobia, if you will. That's the Greek word a lot of times when it talks about the fear of the Lord. It is saying that, you know, we have outright to fear him because he could destroy us if he wanted to. It says our God is a consuming fire. Now, of course, in Christ, we have refuge as children of God, that we're no longer under his wrath, and we're no longer worried about his destructive powers. Anything he does in a way of corrective measures, it's for our own good, and he has a way to do that. But he's a loving God, and he's a gracious Savior, and if you're in Christ, you no longer have to fear the judgment. And by believing that Christ came out of heaven and went to the cross, he first and foremost lived a life that we could not live, a perfect life, suitable to God, following all the law of God, fulfilling it as the only human that ever could, and then laying down his life in our place as a sacrifice on the cross, a substitutionary death. He was crucified, he was buried on the third day, rose from the dead. We're called to repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus, and that is the good word for today. Well, that's it, my friends, and God bless you. We'll see you on the next video. Bye-bye.